Okay, we are in Philippians in chapter 1. And let's read from verse 27 on down through Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word, Father, and we do pray that you would open it up to us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray it in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we did look at verse 27 last time. Paul says to these Philippians that they're to let their conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and we talked about that. And the conclusion of that verse, as they're letting their conversation be becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that they should stand fast together with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is talking specifically here about the warfare and the battle that these Philippians are engaged in connection with their faith, and they are to not allow their adversaries the advantage of getting them to fight against one another, of splitting them up, of causing them to be proud, to be lifted up, to start causing divisions in the church and so forth, that they're to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, and they're to strive, that is to fight together for the faith of the gospel. So in verse 28, then, as they're doing that, as they're standing fast together and striving, fighting this battle that you and I are called to engage ourselves in, verse 28 says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." So there are adversaries to this call to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And of course, you and I know that the people of God, ever since the fall, have always had adversaries to stand up against, and who stand against them. And Paul says, don't be terrified by your adversaries. Now, come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20, the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 20. I'd like to just take a look at this passage in connection with the context there in Philippians and chapter 1. We know the children of Israel, as they prepared to go into the land, and then here in Deuteronomy, and then of course in Joshua and the books following, they are in the land and they're fighting adversaries, right? The enemies of God. And God has commissioned them to that battle, to that warfare. And there's a very similar call here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, similar to what we see in Philippians chapter 1 there at the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 20, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So that call to be not terrified by your adversaries. The idea there of being terrified is to be frozen, to be paralyzed by fear. And we are not to allow the adversaries of the gospel of Christ to cause us to cease or to hold back from doing what we're called to do, to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, to let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We're not to be halted or to be slowed or to be paralyzed worrying about what the adversaries of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, our adversaries, are going to think about it or are going to do about it. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses says, and the priest is going to say before they go out to the battle, that they're to strengthen themselves and don't fear and don't be terrified because the Lord is with them. And God is going to go out and to fight their battles for them, and therefore they're not, when they see those horses and chariots and people more than them, the enemy looks stronger than them. The enemy, look, they're looking at the enemy and it looks like he can do them some harm. So what they're being called to do there is to walk not by what they see, but by what they know. That is to walk by faith and not by sight. So what they see is an enemy that's more powerful than they are and that can do them harm. Well, that's true. The enemy was more in number than them. They had more horses, chariots. But the fact of the matter is that it's not their power or their might or their ability that they're being called to rely on. So don't worry about the apparent power of the adversary, whatever that is, in your own life, in your own situation, in your own mind, in your own thinking, whatever it might be that'll cause you to shrink from standing fast and striving for the faith of the gospel, whatever it is that causes you to hesitate to do that, you're looking at the adversaries and not at the one who is fighting with you. So this battle, if it's to be fought, and if it's to be fought courageously and in nothing being terrified, that is paralyzed, stopped from doing what you're called to do, if you're going to forge ahead and preach the gospel and live and let that light shine, you're going to have to be able to do that by faith, knowing that the Lord God is with you, that this is what he's called you to do, and that the apparent power that is standing before you is no power at all. In fact, you have the ultimate power behind you in the calling that you've received to stand fast in the gospel, to strive for the faith of the gospel. So you're called, and I am called to walk in that faith. Let that faith move you to do what you're called to do. Now, here in the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 20, you want to notice, those are some similarities now. Now you want to notice some differences. The passage says here in verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you." So the idea here in Deuteronomy chapter 20 is that they're going to defeat their enemies, that they are not going to suffer, that they are not going to be beaten down, that is to be hurt by their enemies, but that they're going to be victorious. God is going to go before them in battle and to slay their enemies. Now, for you and for me, that is true, but it is not it's not apparent in the same way. Come with me to Romans, the book of Romans, and chapter 8. We need to understand when Moses says there that the Lord is going to be with you. See, that's the point. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for, as we go out and do the things we do in service to God, we want God to be with us. Now, we know that for the Lord to be with the children of Israel, back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, they were doing some different things than you and I are called to do. Things like physical warfare, going into the land with swords and physical violence and all the things that warfare requires in that physical realm. You and I, we're called to do spiritual warfare. And for God to be with us, the Apostle Paul says that the things that you have both heard and seen, learned and received in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if you want God to be with you today, it's not by taking up the sword, and it's not by going out and fighting, wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not doing the things that the nation of Israel was called to do. It's doing what you are called to do. When you step out into this battle, you want God to be with you. Okay, so you want to do it the way that God has called you to do it, so that He can and will be with you. Now, here in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 28, get that verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, Paul, in this passage, before that verse and behind it, everybody loves that verse, Romans 8:28, but the context of the verse is suffering. In back up in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So, this dispensation does not come with the same physical promises that the nation of Israel had back there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, although the promise of victory is the same. Look in verse 35, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, that is not what the priests are encouraging the children of Israel with. That you're going to go out there like sheep for the slaughter and you're going to be killed all day long. Their promise is that they're going to go out and they're going to kill their enemies and not suffer at their hand. Paul here is saying that tribulation and persecution and distress and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, that is sword against us, won't separate us from the love of Christ. And he says, For thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we need to understand that the victory that we are looking for is not in the apparent defeat of our adversaries, at least not the immediately apparent defeat of our adversaries. Our victory, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. It's in the standing fast. Stand fast in one spirit. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul's going to go on in our passage in Philippians to explain what that's going to accomplish when it's time for the victory to become apparent for you and for me. See, those children of Israel, they're called to walk by faith and not by sight, but the reward of that to them is immediately apparent. They walk out onto that battlefield. They march out there by faith and not by sight. They start fighting and they see God winning that battle for them, and their enemy falls before them, and they win the day. They go to bed that night or at the end of that battle saying God has kept his promise. He has defeated our enemies. They're defeated and we're still here. Now for you and for me, The visible nature of our victory, the visible nature of our victory, Paul says, today we're groaning and travailing in pain. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the physical evidence, the visible evidence of our victory, of us being more than conquerors, comes then at the redemption of our body, at our salvation from this world, the salvation of our bodies, and being placed out into eternal glory. Now that is not just let's walk by faith, not by sight today. That's a life. That's a life of walking by faith and not by sight. See, that's what this age, this dispensation of the grace of God calls us to. It's to let our conversation, our manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to walk by faith and not by sight from day to day to day until the day of Jesus Christ, Paul says over and over again. So our calling is to defeat the adversary, just as Israel's calling was. But the warfare and the defeat comes differently. It's a different war. It is fought differently, and it's won differently. You and I, we are called to this marathon that grace enables us to run. And in that day, we will see that we have been made, what Paul says here in Romans 8:37, more than conquerors through him that loved us. We will not just have defeated our enemies. We will not just have defeated the enemies of God, but God himself will be glorified in that struggle, in our suffering. Not just as it was with the nation of Israel in their apparent victories, but in our continuing to stand while the victory was not apparent. God will be glorified by His grace working in us to continue to allow us to stand and not to be terrified by our adversaries, not to be stopped, not to be frozen, not to be paralyzed, but to have the purpose of God moving forward in us by the grace of God. So back in Philippians chapter 2 again, Paul says, in nothing, verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now the adversaries here that we have, just look just over in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. So that call to follow Paul is immediately followed by verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's what you've got there in those two verses is that those two conversations again that we talked about last time. How do we walk? How do we live? Paul says, follow me. And mark them that follow me and walk like them, because you have us for an ensample, because there's another walk going on. There's another conversation going on in this world. And that is the conversation, the walk of the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, that's why this battle that you and I are engaged in is striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you notice these enemies. And we'll talk about this verse when we get there to chapter 3. But I've pointed out to you before in different contexts, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these guys, the enemies that we're fighting against, are those who have a God that ends up being their own belly. That is, they worship what pleases and satisfies them, and their glory is in their shame. Now what Paul's talking about there is their flesh. The first couple of verses of chapter 3 talk about that. And they mind earthly things. So these are not necessarily people who mind evil things, sinful things. They mind earthly things. So the enemies of the cross of Christ often, not always, but often, end up being religious folks. People people who glory in their shame. That, you know who glories in their shame? People who think you can get to heaven by being good glory in their shame. That is, they're looking at their own behavior, which is shameful, and they won't admit it, and saying, this is going to be my glory. I'm going to get into heaven. I'm going to get to glory by the kind of person I am. They think that the kind of person they are is their glory. The fact is that the kind of person they are is their shame. Same for you and me before we got saved. So these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are our adversaries. Now, of course, that is the world of religion, and it is the secular world. They are as much the enemies of the cross of Christ, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel, as anyone else. So we're fighting this battle kind of on those two fronts, but both are spiritual. Both of those battlefields are spiritual battlefields. So we're called not to be terrified by our adversaries, whoever they may be, but to continue to strive for the faith of the gospel. And back in chapter 1, be not terrified by your adversaries, in verse 28, which is to them an evident token of perdition. So Paul just said there in chapter 3, whose end is destruction. That's the idea. And that which is to them an evident token of perdition is talking about the fact that they are your adversaries. The fact that they oppose themselves, set themselves in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is an evident token of perdition. Now, what Paul is talking about now, is that word evident, we've been talking about what's visible, what's apparent in this age, right? That evident token doesn't come until the time comes for things to be apparent, for things to be visible. That is, at the redemption of our body. That evident token of perdition there, come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So the Thessalonians are going through something very similar to what the Philippians are going through. In fact, they're very much in the same area, same part of the world there. Verse 5, which is a manifest token. So there's that evident token. A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing. Now, seeing in verse 6 there, right? Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, that's that idea of a manifest token of perdition. What these adversaries are doing is they are providing to the universe the evidence of their own damnation and of the justification for their own perdition, for their own destruction. They are building the case against themselves by being your adversary. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Which is one verse here. Romans chapter 3. Be in nothing terrified by your adversaries. We're going to Romans 3. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. What we're being called to here in our passage is to provide opportunity for those who insist on being God's adversaries, to provide the opportunity for them to hang in themselves, to build their own case to their own destruction. And when the time comes for that to be made manifest, there will be no question about the justice of God in condemning them, in their perdition, that their perdition is justified because of our standing in their persecution. Not because we went out and defeated them, cut them down, and took them out of the battle, but because we stood in the battle as they persecuted us. That's the victory that that we are going to see when these tokens become manifest. Romans chapter 3, verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now what Paul's talking about there, here in Romans chapter 3, Paul's talking about, he's giving some kind of philosophical arguments against God, things that people come up with. Evil minds are very creative and inventive. And what he's saying there in verse 7 is that because I'm a liar, I'm a sinner, I am magnifying the truth and the holiness of God. God looks good next to me, is the idea. Therefore, because I make God look good by my wickedness, I should not be judged as a sinner because I'm making God look good. It's kind of the Judas Iscariot argument. Judas, shouldn't be judged because he provided the world with a savior. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing that you could possibly think to say, but people say it. And so Paul is going through those kinds of arguments in this passage, and he says that he is slanderously reported in verse 8 there, and people are saying what Paul preaches is, let's do evil that good may come. See, that's how the adversaries of the enemies of the cross, when you tell them that Jesus Christ did everything and there's nothing left for you to do but believe on him, then of course the response that comes back is, well, you're saying we can just go out and sin and do whatever we want. Our behavior doesn't matter. So they're saying, let us do evil that good may come. Not only can we just go out and sin, but let's sin more, because the more we sin, the more the grace of God has to cover it. So the more we sin, the more we magnify God's grace. So let us do evil that good may come of it. Paul says that's a slanderous report. What people say, he answers that accusation in Romans chapter 6. But you see what he says there at the very end of the verse? Whose damnation is just. See, seeing it as a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. This manifest token of perdition, that their damnation is just. That's what's happening in the warfare that's going on today. God is extending his grace to this world. And for those whose hearts turn to the Lord, they see that and they get saved. They're translated into the kingdom of Christ and out from under the kingdom of darkness and the power of darkness. But for those who will not turn their hearts to the Lord, who stand steadfast against him and against the cross of Christ, this battle that you and I are engaged in is not about shutting them up. You got to get this. People, the church has to get this today. It's not what we're doing today is not about stopping the enemy from doing what he's doing. It's about saving as many out of that army, out of his kingdom, that the Lord permits, but it's also about setting a godly contrast here on the earth. That godly conversation, and that is a manifest token of their righteous judgment. See, the victory comes at the end. Today we groan and travail with the rest of creation in these bodies, waiting for that day when the victory becomes apparent. And that victory becomes apparent in them because we stood fast and provided an opportunity for them to hang themselves. Okay? Paul says that you and I are a sweet savor unto God in them that are saved and in them that perish. In them that are saved, we're the savor of life unto life. In them that perish, we are the savor of death unto death. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We have won the battle because our ultimate victory is the glory of God. And God is glorified when people are saved, and God is glorified when He executes judgment and justice. So, what we're doing is we are providing two opportunities for this world by our standing fast. The opportunity to be saved and the opportunity to show the justice of your damnation. And both those things are to the glory of God. So, the fact that they are our adversaries is an evident token of perdition to them and to you, Paul says in Philippians 1 again. An evident token of perdition, the end of verse 28, but to you of salvation and that of God. So, not only in that day is God going to be able to show their battle against us as the justification for His condemning them. But also, Paul tells the Thessalonians in that passage we read a little while ago, that you might be counted worthy, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So God's going to point to you. He's going to point to them and their opposition, but He's also going to point to you. And He's going to say, by My grace, they stood. And while you were fighting against them, they stood and they suffered. They're going to say all the things that people say. God, if you'd have, why didn't you show yourself? Why did you make this, this invisible dispensation where, spiritual things, miracles, and all of that kind of stuff weren't happening? You gave us no evidence. You gave us no reason, no cause to believe. How can you condemn us? And you know what the answer to that is going to be? It's going to be you. You're going to be the answer to that. Because you didn't have that visible evidence either. You walked by faith, not just from day to day, but through your Christian life, and the church did throughout this dispensation. Walked by nothing but faith, by the grace of God. And that grace was able to sustain the body of Christ, of which you are a part, through the persecution, through the suffering. You didn't back down. Your heart didn't faint. You didn't fail. You weren't paralyzed. But you continued to serve and you continued to stand fast for the faith of the gospel. And because of that, God is going to be able to point not only to them and to their vicious attitude against Him, but to you and to what He was able to do in you. And that is going to leave them without excuse, and it's going to give God the opportunity to pour pour, to lay glory upon glory on you. See, that's why Paul says here that to you it's an evident token of salvation and that of God. That's not the salvation of your soul. That's not talking about when you came to Christ. That's talking about the salvation that we're talking about here, the redemption of your body, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's the salvation that we're looking at here. See, that's where the victory becomes apparent, becomes evident. So as we fight this warfare that we're called to, when Paul says walk by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight, that is a lifelong reality for us here in this dispensation of grace. And that's why the grace of God is so greatly magnified in this age, and that's why you have an opportunity that no one in any other age has ever had to magnify the pure grace of God for all eternity. Once that victory becomes apparent, it stays apparent. That glories forever. So don't be terrified by your adversaries. To them, it's an evident token of perdition. To you, of salvation, and that of God. Verse 29 in Philippians 1 there says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So it's given to you, number one, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it's given to all the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commandment of God today. To all nations, Paul says, for the obedience of faith. It's given to the world to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, whether they take that or not is up to them. Praise God you did. And I did. And we continue to pray. Because to tell you the truth, it's much better, much more, Paul says, to have the grace of God magnified in someone's salvation than to have the judgment of God magnified and in their perdition. Okay, and those things are not equal, but they're both to the glory of God. So Paul says it's given for us, it's given to us to believe, but not just to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. So in this dispensation, again, that's different than what was before. It wasn't given to the children of Israel to suffer. It was given to them to make the enemy suffer and to defeat, to have victory after victory after victory, cleanse the land, get that kingdom started. See, when the kingdom comes in, that's the whole point of that is bringing an end to suffering, and finally death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire, and all pain and death will be gone, and suffering will be over. So, and that's what they were called to do way back there when they got into that promised land. Of course, you know, they didn't do so well at that, but they weren't called to suffer. They were called to defeat the enemy. You and I are called to defeat the enemy through suffering. Now, that's a tougher battle to fight, okay? And that's why this battle that we're in needs to be lived and to be fought not by sight, but by faith. Looking toward that day when the victory will become apparent. Right now, it's apparent to us only in the eyes of faith. We have spiritual victories as we go, and people get saved, and the saints are edified, and we see all of that, and we praise God, and we see Him working. But the ultimate end, the defeat of the adversary, that comes in God's time. For you and for me, we stand fast in the meantime. We're called not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. So when we get to glory, We get to heaven, we stand before that throne, we always say the question's going to be, did you believe on Christ or did you not? Yes, I did believe on Christ. Good, come on in. That's a great and wonderful thing. But that's only half what you were called to. To us it's given, it's commanded, not only that we believe on Christ, but also that we suffer for His sake. Because your salvation is not God's only glory. God is glorified in your suffering. We're here to glorify God. So we stand in this battle and we walk by faith and we don't let our hearts faint. And we don't become terrified by our adversaries, but we press forward in this pursuit and in this striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we fulfill our calling. And God will richly bless and reward at that day. And finally, in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So, when you fight this battle, you're following the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul suffered many things for Christ's sake. And he was winning the battle the whole time. Now, think about Paul. Through the book of Acts, through his life, all the things that happened to him, was it apparent that he was winning? Not really. He did a lot of suffering. And talked about those persecutions and peril and famine and nakedness and sword and all of those things that he himself personally endured, and prison and ultimately gave his life. But you know, the victory of the cross, see, this is who we're fighting, is the enemies of the cross of Christ. The victory of the cross is not an apparent victory, is it? The victory of the cross is an apparent defeat. And yet, it is the greatest victory that God has ever called himself to in the history of this creation, or ever will be for all of eternity. See, that's how God works it. It's not an apparent victory. It's only a victory when you walk by faith and not by sight. When you do that, then you'll know day by day as you suffer through this Christian life in full armor and in full battle mode, as we're called to do, that you'll know and you'll realize day by day that you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. And that nothing that you suffer or endure is going to separate you. In fact, it's only going to end up to your glory, and even greater than that, to the glory of God. That's what we're called to in this age. It's a glorious calling. It's not an easy calling. But by the grace of God, it's a glorious calling.